I don't know if there's anything in the world that grabs my attention than hearing God's voice. I mean, I've heard the ocean roar. I've heard rivers rumble. I've heard thunder really close up and personal. I've heard a lot of sound in my life. But there's something about the voice of God that speaks to you directly in so many different ways. And I think as Christians, sometimes our ears are not in tune enough to hear God speak. So it was here Wednesday, it was prayer night. One person that was participating in prayer was, you know, just having some struggles in life, as we all do, and a voice was a little trepidation in it, and it was different, and then when the prayer started, and I was listening, it was the Holy Spirit speaking. So clear, and so precise, and so accurate. To the very things that blessed my heart and my soul needed and the church needs. And as I listened, many times that has happened. It was a few weeks ago that it happened again. There was a stranger, an absolute stranger to me, walked in on a Wednesday. I'm encouraging you to come on Wednesday night, because if you're not hearing God's voice, you might want to show up Wednesday night, because it's the weirdest thing. So a guy comes. I've only seen him one time in my entire life. I haven't seen him since. He just walks through the doors and says, "I'm here, check it out." Great, you're welcome. Come on in. He and his wife sat for a while, and we chit-chatted about small talk and little things, just life, right? And then as he began to pray, I'm listening intently to what he was praying. And he was praying about things in my life that he had no knowledge of. How could he know these things about me, and how could he be praying for specifics like he did, unless it was the very Spirit of God speaking through him, that God knew what I needed before I asked. So I would encourage you, learn to listen. Learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because he is speaking and wants to speak, and it's loud, and it's clarion, and it's a call for us to pay attention to what he's speaking to us. And I think that's one of the things that may be missing in a lot of Christian experience is we're not hearing the voice of God. We hear the preacher. We hear the worship leader. We might hear something on the radio. But have you ever heard the voice of God? That's a good question for you to answer. And today I hope that you hear the voice of God. We're going to be in Revelation 17. And it's probably one of the most difficult passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. So says many commentators that I read and tried to work through this. And so it's a difficult passage, and I don't intend to expound on it to the furthest point. Literally, I could read this stuff for hours and hours and hours and hours in different commentaries and different points of view on who and what and when and who these people are. But I'm going to take a very simple approach to kind of get us as a church to pay attention to something that I believe God wants us to see. Now, a lot of times there are some very theological, technical difficulties in studying the Scripture. If you've ever studied it, you know there are things that are hard to understand. But there's something about the Bible that I've learned over the years. God never intended it to be so complicated that I couldn't understand it. He wrote it in such a way that it would be simplistic for us to grab hold of and to understand. And we're looking at the book, and the key to understanding maybe this chapter for me was to understand the title of the entire book. It's called Revelation, which means a revealing. It means it's an unveiling, it's an opening, it's an about Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when I begin to study, I've always got to go back to that simple piece of understanding that the book is about Jesus and the unveiling of who he is and what he does. So that'll kind of give you a little bit of an understanding on what the book is about and what this chapter is about. So in this particular portion of Scripture, there's some thinking and thought that has to go into it for us to understand it. As a church, as the people that have gathered here, last week I asked you a question. I formed this question to myself the week prior to it, and I've been asking myself for probably many years this question. As church goes, is Jesus enough? Remember that question? It may sound simple, and you may flippantly just say, well, of course, he's the Savior. What else is there? Right? But think about it for a minute. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough to satisfy everything that we need spiritually? If we studied him between now and eternity, every Sunday, lifting up the name of Jesus, would you get bored with it? Do you look at the scripture sometime when we're preaching the gospel or preaching about Jesus and say to yourself, man, I've heard that before. That's old stuff. Come up with something new. Entice me with something better, something different, something exciting. Tell me a different story. But is the story of Jesus enough? Well, chapter 17 is going to deal a little bit more with the answer to that question. Because the question is a question that is, I find it's throughout all of the scripture. Is God, is Jesus, is the Godhead, is what God doing in your life today, is it enough to keep you following after him? God has revealed himself in so many ways throughout history, hasn't he? I think of the story of Moses, right? When he was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was up on a mountain one day, and in particular, he was walking, and he saw a burning bush, but it wasn't burning. What does it say about him? He had a choice, didn't he? He could turn, which it says he turned and looked, or he could have ran away. Fire! And ran. So there's a conscious decision there to look at the things that God is revealing to him. And if the bush was burning, it was just smoldering, I said, oh, lightning hit the bush, and it was on fire, and look, it's consumed, no big deal. But because it was on fire and it wasn't consumed, he concluded this must be God. And he turned and he paid attention. And he got the word of God. Now, what God spoke to Moses, did he really like what God had to say? I'm going to send you back and you're going to deliver my people from Egypt. He said, I have a stuttering problem. I can't do it. And he argued with God. So sometimes hearing the voice of God is scary, isn't it? Sometimes we're afraid to listen because when God speaks, he expects us to have a reaction to what he says. He expects us to obey in obedience because whatever he asks of us, he expects us to obey because even though it seems like the impossible, he's going to give you the power to do because Jesus wants to be enough. He wants you to depend fully and completely and totally upon him. He doesn't want to tell you something. He'll ask you to do something. Hey, I want you to go into your job and I want you to tell everybody in your place of employment about Jesus. I'll get back to you on that, Jesus. Let me go confer with my church. Let me go confer and talk to my pastor about that. Let me go talk to a few friends and I'll come back with an answer. No, that's not the right answer. The answer to that is looking at Jesus, hearing his voice, and simply saying in obedience, you're enough. If you want me to witness to the whole world, you're enough to get me there. The problem with Christianity today is we're not sure that Jesus is enough. As I'm looking at the landscape of our faith, Christianity, it seems to me it's becoming more and more the norm that we need Jesus plus a whole lot of other things. To keep people interested in church, to keep people interested in the gospel, because in a book that we recently read, The Great Evangelical Recession by Dickerson, it seems like more people are exiting the church than staying. The population is growing faster than we're making disciples. The church is diminishing greatly in our time. And a lot of it is because Jesus isn't enough. It comes down to, people aren't getting the answers. They're saying, I don't have the answers to my questions. What are your questions? Whatever your questions are about God, can I tell you the answer to all of your questions? Jesus. Jesus. Well, we learn that Peter tells us he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Is Jesus enough? So that question and getting into this chapter 17 becomes really, really important because we're going to be talking about this thing called the Mystery Babylon. And so many commentators, we're not going to get into a location. It's not really a place or a city or an old city or whatever. It's a system. It's a religious system. It's a religious understanding how man has tried to devise that thing that's something more than Jesus. And it goes so far back in the history of the Bible. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 10 and 11, way back there, where there's a guy named Nimrod. He was a mighty hunter, and that is simply he was hunting souls. He was trying to deceive people to follow him. He wanted to be as great as God, if you would. And you can see that he starts to build this city. He starts to make bricks and bake them, and he had asphalt for mortar. And he said, let's build this city to the sky. And his intention was to overthrow God. To simply to say, Nimrod's whole premise was, God isn't enough. I think I'll set myself up to be God. Let's build this city. Everybody had the same language, and they were all talking, and it went through, that permeated the whole population. They're saying, hey, we're going to be better than God. We're going to build a city. Are you in? And you know, a lot of people were. A lot of people started making bricks with Nimrod. Bricks were cool. Hey, I gave $10. I got a brick with my name on it. It's going in the third floor. Isn't it great? Doesn't see my brick? It's pretty cool. I'm in the building. Whatever it was that he used to excite people, he got people excited about something else. And they started to build this tower. And if you go back in the Genesis account, you'll see that it says whatever they purposed in their mind, they could do. So what happened? Well, that's where we get the whole idea in the place of Babylon, or Babel. That was the name of the place. It was called Babel. Because there, God came down and saw what they were doing. He goes, God, I could just see him laughing. You finite people will never, never make a building to heaven and overthrow me. So God simply came down and he dispersed the people and confused the language. And that's where we got the disbursement of people and the different languages. They couldn't speak the same language anymore. It also goes on, if you read it very carefully, there was a question on the radio last week. What language will we speak in heaven? Do you know when we get to heaven, we're all going to speak the same language? It's called heavenese. We're all going to speak the same language. And you know what that language is going to be? I'm just going to tell you right now, it's going to be Jesus. The language is going to be Jesus. All praise, all glory, all might, all power to Jesus. That'll be the language you're going to speak in heaven. And so we saw it even last week. If you remember last week, I talked about Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember those guys? And they were worshiping Baal, and they had their priests and their whole deal. And so Elijah challenges them and up to Mount Carmel. He says, look, let's see which God answers by fire. Now, remember I told you that 450 prophets, these were the children of Israel worshiping a false god because of Ahab the king allowed his wife to introduce Baal worship, which is part of the religious system of Babylon or Babel. That's where Baal comes from, that false religious system. So you know the story we talked about last week, sermon audio, you can get the whole deal. They set up, they had cows, and they burned the cows and see which one burns, and the priests of Baal, they danced around, cut themselves, did everything they could to get a god to come down, their god, to burn this, and it didn't happen. But Elijah pours water all over it four times, and he calls on the name of the Lord, and God comes down and consumes everything. The question to them was, why do you falter between two opinions? If God is God, worship him. If it's Baal, worship him. And you know, that condenses down to a simple question, doesn't it? What Elijah asked them is the same question I'm asking you today. Is Jesus enough? He asked King Ahab. He asked 450 prophets of Baal. He asked the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth. He was simply saying, is God enough? And they were saying, no. You can't just worship God. You have to worship all these other gods that are introduced, the Baal worship, Molech, and all these other weird gods that had different things going on. If we're really going to be blessed, we've got to worship all these other things. We need God plus other things. That's the nature of mankind. Okay? That's the nature of mankind. And they were consumed by the fire of God.